We just looked at verse 12 and 13. Prior to that, we looked at verses 18 and 19. And prior to that, we looked at verses 14 and 17. What I want us to look at is the preaching of the gospel and its effect, the laying on of hands, and the Holy Spirit being received, that effect. And then Simon's response in verse 18 and 19. My question to you, having heard this, where is the disconnect? Where is the disconnect? That's why when I gave the question, I wanted you to look at it. It's not just the obvious answer. Something we have to look into. Where is the disconnect? Was it something wrong with the preaching of the gospel? That's why I ask you, what did they receive? And Sister Chapman brought out the fact that what they received was a prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit. And it was done by the laying on of hands. And now in verse 18 and 19, we have Simon, who the Bible says a few verses prior to that, wouldn't leave Philip's side, having heard the truth and being baptized. Why this response in 18 and 19? Sister Chapman, I know your hand's been up and you've been waiting patiently. Go ahead.
Well, I always wondered why he responded so harshly when he said, Peter, in verse 20 says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perishes with thee, because thou hast thought the Spirit of God may be purchased with money. And in the verse prior, it was saying, and as yet he was not falling. So he wasn't even looking at the Spirit as a he, as a being. He was looking at it as an as a thing, as an it. And it was like prostitution. Ooh. Like paying for the Holy Spirit, which is a being. And the level of disrespect shows his lack of understanding and where his mind was and his motives, because it was just given freely. They didn't have to pay for the Holy Spirit. They came there and they laid on hands. They didn't charge the people for the laying on of hands.
Right.
So why is it that he's offering money for something that's free? Why do you want it? What you want to do with it? Why are you putting a temporal, carnal, tangible thing on something that's eternal and priceless? So the insult, I never thought about it till just now as I was reading it. The insult is that you're not even recognized who you're talking about. You're not even talking about a thing. You're talking about someone. You're talking about not a person, but a being. You're talking about God. I want to buy God. How much it costs to buy God? It showed his level and lack of understanding. And there's the there's this cartoon that the kids watch, and it shows the same story. And Peter says, "You're just a money man. And you're bitter." And he basically, that's what he was saying. You're just a money man. You don't even get it. You don't even know what you're doing, what you're asking, and your money perishes with you. Because I think it's showing he devalued God in that question. He was devaluing him, and in it was disrespectful. So that's where the disconnect came. He did not see him as God being given. He looked at something that can be purchased and manipulated for your own purpose.
Amen. Opened up a lot there. Brother Josh.
I was going to say, and I really love the way Sister Chapman pointed that out, that if you're trying to put a price on a being, you're trying to put a price on God. And that is insanely disrespectful. And because, like she said, it showed his lack of understanding. He didn't understand what he was seeing was God. Same as with many of the people who saw Jesus. As who is this man? Are you like John the Baptist and everything like that? Like, don't compare me to John. That's my cousin, but don't compare me to John. Mm-hmm. And it just made me think back to the question when you use the word prerequisite. So to me, what they were receiving is what Jesus described as the draw. You know, when he said, I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And just the fact that even after Simon received what they said to him, he wouldn't leave Philip's side because he thought he was there for the money, or he thought he was there for the tricks in his mind. But there was something stronger compelling him to be drawn to them. Because why specifically would he not leave Philip's side? Why wouldn't he just watch from the shadows and see if he could figure out what Philip's doing? There was more at work than what he saw. And I believe what the people right now are experiencing, and, well, not to jump ahead, but things to come, you're getting, in my opinion, the first glance at the draw of the Spirit of God, where people don't know why they follow you, they don't know why they're sticking around until they're baptized. Mm-hmm. You know, until the truth really comes over them.
Amen. Evangelist Nisbet?
Yeah, I think in verse 19, when Simon says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. He hadn't received it himself. Mm. Still, it shows that mind of sorcery. Give me a power to do something spectacular, so that, because he's used to people following him. That whosoever I lay on hands, he receive the Holy Spirit. He's still looking for a power. It's that same mind of sorcery where I can wow the people and they're going to look at me as some great one. So I think what Peter said afterwards, he's basically saying, as someone said, you still don't get it. Mm-hmm. You're talking about giving me like a new trick, give me some power, like the sorcery, so that I can do these things and the people will be wowed. He didn't say anywhere. He said that he lay hands on them, they couldn't see the Holy Spirit, but what about himself? Mm-hmm. He's not yet looking to further the kingdom of God. He's still looking to make himself something that.
Hmm. Amen. Sister Chapman?
I'm going to say along the lines of Sister Nesbitt said about he didn't receive it yet himself, so he did not have the understanding of what was really happening. And it still shows us that when people get saved, that you can't stop there. And it's not just for biblical times, it's for now. When someone gives their life to Christ, that's not the time to stop discipleship. They need the Holy Spirit. They need to still grow in the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit to work in them, you know, both to will and to do His good thing.
Amen. These are all very important, and we must consider this. It's not to stop there. And something else brought out very interesting that I believe we need to consider also the question. He saw them laying on hands and the people receiving the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. He asked for the power to give it. See, because if he was asking to receive it, they'd have laid hands on him. But something the First Lady brought out was that he was at a place where he was used to being followed all the time. He was the leader. He was the one who had all the attention. And now you have someone else who has this attention. What is it that he's doing? He's laying hands on people. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. You don't want the Holy Spirit. You just want power. Now, does that mean, and think about this, because we have people who will go into a church, the word will go forth, and you know that power was there. There's no lack of power because someone didn't get what was being said. Something compelled him to follow this doctrine. Does it mean that it wasn't real because he didn't get it according to what they're saying? You still don't understand. Does that mean he didn't want to be saved? For real? Does that mean he didn't really want to be baptized? For real? What's at work here? He's not just doing like others who may have looked and said, okay, well, no, I don't think I want that for myself. Something drew him. Or did it? Was he getting baptized just because everyone else got baptized? Is that what the Bible says? What does it say that happened with him?
It said when he saw
Verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then in verse 13, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. It says that he believed also, and he was baptized. So what's happening? Why is he not getting it if he heard the word and believed the word and was baptized having heard it and yet doesn't get it? We'll stand there for a little bit. Sister Chapman.
I think the question is a matter of the heart that we can't know that. It's all the Lord knows. Because just because you lack understanding, it doesn't mean you didn't believe. It means you still got some strongholds. And I think the way the first lady put it, with him still having that sorcery mentality, when you get saved, it's a process. You're growing. You're being delivered from things. You may not be totally changed in all the way where you're going to be the moment you give God your heart and you're baptized. So I believe that there were some things that he needed to be delivered from. But it could be maybe he liked the fact that they got that attention, or maybe he didn't really receive the word and just wanted to be in and close to Philip to see how is he doing this? How is he drawing my crowd? How is it that he's taking my business? What is he doing? What are his tricks? Because he knows what he does. It could have been that, but at the end, we don't know. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a example of why we have to trust God to do the work, and we have to examine our own selves, because we can't know other person's heart, intentions, or motives. That's what the Lord knows. So according to the Bible, it says he believes. So I believe he believed, and it could have just been a stronghold. Like the first thing it says, sorcery is no joke. That's not something that you just I think I'm gonna practice sorcery for a week and then you're a witch doctor. No, that's something that's in your spirit. That's something that requires deliverance from the Lord. And many times it's a process. So to answer the question, I don't know. I think that's a question that can only be answered by the Lord, because he's the one who searches the heart and knows the true intention of someone when they come.
Bishop Nesbitt.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. The question is, I'm not sure. What did Simon believe? Is that what the question was? That he, will you repeat the question?
Well, it's along those lines. It's because in verses 12 and 13, it shows that Simon heard what everyone else heard and Simon mm-hmm. believed. Yet when we get to verse 19, 18 and 19, he's asking how he can buy this power or purchase it. Name your price. Where is the question is again, where is the disconnect? If he believed, if he heard the word and he believed the word and was baptized because he heard and believed the word, how does he end up with this understanding or lack thereof?
Well, I think lack thereof is the crucial base on which we list, because he had to lack something to do what he attempted to do. And I started at the point where Sister Chapman said that sorcery is no joke. Mm-hmm. It's not I did an illusion and now I'm a sorcerer. Even in Willow, it was years he was trying to get to be recognized to be one. Mm-hmm. But children with certain gifts that come from God are taken in voodoo and trained to become mamas or agas as priests and priestesses of that religion. Mm-hmm. And that that starts with the gift being recognized and that gift being turned into a dark way rather than to the way of light. So it is born in you. Now you can follow a lot of groups but not have what has that group started. You can follow the charisma of a group leader and not understand fundamental things about that kind of practice. What happened with Simon, as expressed in this chapter, is that he heard, faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
He believed, faith comes hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the seed of God that's planted to produce the fruits of the Spirit.
That's good.
And the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of God's will actively residing and growing and developing in a person. The story of the sower who went forth to sow indicates that the seed fell on different soil. Same seed, different people based on what their heart condition is, and different results. One received it with gladness and got excited, but he didn't have any root. And in this instance, there was no root. It wasn't on hard soil in the hard sense, because the word is very convincing. It's not imposing.
Yeah.
But it's difficult to resist the truth when you're actually astonished by the sign of the truth. People see signs and they sort of open up to say, well, what is this? Moses saw the burning bush not being consumed. What is this? And he moved over to look at it. Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeketh a sign, but there won't be any. So it is understandable that the power of the presence of God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel caused Simon to take note. He knew something of this kind of thing, but he didn't understand this kind of thing. So he was seeking, I think, a deeper understanding. His heart, however, having its own ulterior motive and purpose. And that can happen in a church. There are a lot of gifted people who can explain scriptures, but not really preach the truth in love, led by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The change, I think, is anchored in what was the kind of soil that that word fell in him. Was it thorns and thistles because of the practice he's had? Was it hard side the road because it had been tramped over and it didn't really get deep? Was it good soil? What was it? And the Bible says, if it falls in the good soil, what the yield is. If it falls on the stony ground, what the yield is. If it falls among thorns and thistles, what the yield is. There's a choking in one, there's a burning up in the other. There's one who they received it gladly. Mm-hmm. Then the birds come in and eat it away. So I think the answer to the question is, what kind of soil was his heart, which allowed for the word to have a function, but was it choked out? Was it burnt up at the root? Or did Satan come quickly and snatch it away?
Amen. That is a compelling series of questions to ask in the situation, because the truth of it is, this is not, again, back in the day stuff. This is stuff that's happening today. You have the word that goes forth, and the power to change is in the word of God. The thing that draws you to him is his word. Yet you can hear his word, be compelled by it. One of the things Bishop Neves said, it's difficult to resist the truth when you are astonished by the signs of the truth. You're looking and seeing what it does. How can you resist it? But it's a part of you that you have to give up. Rich young ruler had all his ducks in a row according to the standard of the world around him. And some people in the church world look and say, this is what you got to do. Man, you're on a good track. You're doing like you're supposed to. I want to be like you. All this attention for something that you're doing. Yet when you come into the meeting of the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and you ask him to co-sign on your good behavior, and all the things that you think make you something great. He says that these are things that you're supposed to do. But because you believe you're perfect, let me tell you what it will take for you to be perfect. Is to get rid of your imperfection. And your imperfection is tied up in the things you think that make you great. Because it's God who is great. It's God who is good. And if he's not in your heart and he's not motivating you to do the thing that you think is right, you're still operating by the disillusion of man. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death and destruction. How do you get to death and destruction when you thought you were headed to heaven? Because you went on a way that seemed right. and you didn't stick around and ask all the hard questions to find out if it really was right. One thing that you can say about the rich young ruler is that he did come to Jesus and ask him, at least. He had an expectation and went away sad because I've invested all my life into a way that seems right. What must that feel like? Everything says that this is right. Everyone says that this is right. That this is all right. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. So you do a little magic. What's wrong with that? So you trying to say that people who doing card tricks and stuff like that are practicing sorcery and going to hell? If that's what you heard from this, I would compel you to go back and listen again and follow along with the word. Because his heart determined what his actions would be. What does Jeremiah say about the heart?
It's desperately wicked.
Desperately wicked.
Deviant.
Deceitful.
Deceitful, that's it.
Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? But it's God that tries the reins of the heart.
Yes.
If that's the case, how are you going to listen to your heart? It knows right from wrong. No, it doesn't. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because it's fluttering and flooding with emotions. And we think because the emotions that come from it must be good because it's from the heart. And we grab hold of those emotions and we ride them like a wave. Only to find that there's no base for them. There's no foundation for them. And they were left out in the deep with a rowboat. And we were trying to build a house. Man, how did we get here? What was in Simon's heart? I know a lot of people have said you can't know what's in a person's heart. But you can see what the indication is from how they respond to the truth. They respond to other things, and you can see, because you might be kind of in that way as well, that way that seems right and everything. But when you come in confrontation with the truth, that'll show what's in your heart, because there are people who believed and were baptized. There they are. But one of them asked to buy this gift. Sister Chapman brought it out. Used the word prostitution. Is that her or was that? It was one of you. The word prostitution. Because you don't realize what you're trying to have sold to you is a being. Not a trick, not a source of sorcery, not anything that you have been practicing to this point. This is not what you've been doing. It's not even similar to what you've been doing. But because you still have that in your mind and have not let it go, even though the thing that compels you is the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, if you don't let go of the old things, you try to bring them along with you, and you'll find you cannot be where God wants you to be holding on to those things. So when we see people who go to church, who hear the word, that get on their Bible app, that research and do all these things, and then you look up and see them in the club or in these situations, doesn't okay it. but it lets you know, just like this. They may have heard something, and the truth of it is what's pulling at their heart. But there's some things that they just have not let go. I have people who will say, gosh dang, because they won't use the Lord's name in vain. Because there's a conviction in their heart. That don't stop me from using all the other alphabets. But not the Lord's name. Filthy mouth. Dirty thoughts. Expressed through words. But don't say the Lord's name in vain. I know that's nothing to play around with. What does it say? Lack of understanding. And if there's a lack of understanding, there is room to grow. If we look at it like that, there's room to grow. It does not excuse the wrong. It compels you to the right. Sister Chapman.
Are we not supposed to go past verse 10?
Okay. Praise.
Shoot. It's kind of slipping from me, but first I do want to say I really love what the founder said and how he brought out the soil of your heart. And like you said, we can't know his heart. But as indicated, one thing I could speculate is, I think one, this points out the importance that believing isn't enough and believing isn't special. You know, you're not special because you believe in the power of God. You know, as said later on by someone else, demons know and they tremble. Mm-hmm. The demons fear Jesus as a man. You know, that's not even him standing in all his glory and, you know, the angels all around him and everything. That's just him as a man. That's without the protection of heaven. And they still couldn't touch him if he didn't want them to, even with other men. So, it showed believing is not special. You're not special because you believe in the power of God. You're not even, you know, particular. You're normal,
right?
But to me, it also is showing that the actions are not enough. You know, I believe in a sense he did believe to an extent because it said he heard the words and the words compelled him,
right?
And in his mind, in his understanding, he was getting closer to the power. This is just me speculating. He's getting closer to the power by getting baptized. Not saying he didn't see the any significance in it, but he thought the power was in the action. Mm-hmm. No, the power is what's going to be put in you when you let go trying to see it your way and seeing it through your lens. Like I think First Lady said it perfectly, you're still looking through the eyes of a sorcerer. Mm-hmm. This is not sorcery. Like they say in a lot of things, there's levels to this. Yeah. Sorcery, when it comes to this playing field, is down here. It can't oppose it. Mm-hmm. Even in Egypt, it couldn't even oppose it. The sorcerers couldn't stop one plague. Mm-hmm. They couldn't stop. They imitated some of them, but not on the scale that they were done. To me, it's the same. It's levels to this. And this is not a power you can obtain anywhere. Right back to the thing that, last thing I'm saying, I'm sorry. The thing that, as we saw at the beginning of Acts, was shown was not the thing of value. I find it so interesting that this started with a man asking the disciples for money. Mm-hmm. And there's no money exchange. All the way to a man offering money, and there's no money exchange. The money is not the power here.
Yeah.
And it doesn't hold precedence over what the real power here is. Which is the power of God over every other thing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been eating well. And thank God for the input from everyone. Thank God for that. When we come back next week, we're going to look at series of verses again. We're going to... we're looking now at Simon the Sorcerer and his reaction to the word. We looked briefly at the apostles' reaction to Simon. Next week, we're going to close out this section of it all the way through to 25, read to discuss. And then also, we're going to start into the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to look into that. And as you're looking over these scriptures, be thinking in terms of a question. And for next week, I'm going to ask Sister Ernestina to have a question for homework. Having read, even in the discussion, if you have one and you tweak it during the Bible study too, that's perfectly fine. That's not cheating. It's saying, oh, okay, this is what it was going to be. Now I want to do this. You're going to be constantly updating. And we're going to do that every week going forward. So she will be the one who presents the homework for next week. And then next week we'll have another person announced for the following week for the homework. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.